Well, last week we talked about the whole idea that is God enough, and we want to look this morning into another parable that will continue on in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 5. And if you want to turn there in your scriptures, we'll read it together. Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through to 39. And many of you may recognize this passage, but we'll read it together this morning again. Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." Father, we thank you for the word that we can read this morning. Lord, we ask that as we look at it, Father, that only your truth would be spoken and only your truth would be received, and that your spirit would speak to us. We give you thanks in advance. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So here's the picture that we find the script is this. Jesus' disciples are relaxing at Levi's house at a banquet in his honor. Now, who is Levi? Do you remember? Levi becomes who? Matthew. It's a transformation of him and his life from being a tax collector to a disciple, a follower of Christ. So they're sitting around at Levi's house and they're having a party. It says it very plainly. They're having a party. They're drinking. They're having food. It's merriment. John's disciples. So there's John the Baptist. He was on the scene. He's been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. He was out and baptizing people and calling people to repent. And he had a lot of followers. So we have this picture of John's disciples plus the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are on the scene as well. And they're watching everything that's happening. There's a party going on. Jesus is there. The disciples are there. You know, and everybody's having a good time. But John's disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, come asking a question and complaining to Jesus that your disciples are not fasting and praying like us. Why not? You can hear it. They're going, this is not right. If they're holy men, and you are a good teacher, you're a rabbi, and you should be like us. We're pious. We keep the rules. We keep the regulations. We don't do what we're not supposed to do. You need to look like us. So the scene is this, that Jesus' disciples are what? Guilty of having a good time. Do you like to have a good time? It's the context of what is a good time, right? But they're having a good time. The scripture says this, Luke 5, verse 33, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. It's not a one-time thing. They're just continuing. Interesting. What's Jesus' response? There's three little parables that Jesus says in a really small period of time. And each one emphasizes that the kingdom of God was something new and different from anything that they had ever experienced or come along with or seen before. So these three parables are what? Jesus' response is this, basically. He says this: the guests of the bridegroom cannot fast when he is with them. Two, you cannot patch an old garment with new cloth. And three, you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. Do those make sense? To them they did. To you and I, if we're not familiar with the passage, you're going, what is that about? Old garments, new cloth, new wine, old wineskins. And the bridegroom cannot fast. People cannot fast when the bridegroom's with them. What's Jesus saying? Question is this. You ever play Jeopardy? You ever watch it at home? You know that the answer is given first, right? So what's the question? You guys know what the question is? What is it? Question is this, Wayne. What is the kingdom of God like? That's the question. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like not fasting when the bridegroom is with you. It's like not patching a new piece over an old garment. It's not pouring new wine into old wineskins. But Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God's like. This is something unusual, something totally different for these people. Jesus did not match up with their what? Expectations. This doesn't match. He was not doing ministry in the typical expected fashion as a man of God was expected to do. And if he claimed to be the Messiah, it didn't match up. John the Baptist's ministry was new and it was different. But you know, Jesus's was a whole new ball of wax. No one would accuse Jesus and his disciples of being traditional and conservative. Think about that. They were doing new and new things. If we put it in today's terms, they were liberal through and through. There was no tradition, no bondage, and no barrier that was too great for the workings of Jesus. So what then would we term as liberal and conservative in the kingdom of God? The Word and the Spirit? No, they're both God and of God. There is no conservative, there is no liberal, there is none of that. It's simply, what does God say? What does God do? Have you ever missed people's expectations? Have you ever fallen short? Yeah? Have you ever exceeded them? You know, there's that if you like Star Trek, what does Scotty say? He says, I always under-promise and over-deliver. Under-promise and over-deliver. He gets a reputation as a miracle worker. What do expectations do to us? Do they motivate us? Do we get depressed by them? Do we get disappointed by them? What are they? What are expectations? We have to be very careful with expectations because expectations can become what we think of as entitlements. The belief that I am exempt from responsibility and I'm owed special treatment is what entitlement is defined as. Entitlement has one of these four characteristics with it: an attitude of being special, an attitude of being owed or deserving of something, a refusal to accept responsibility, and a denial of one's impact on others. expectations. I expect this. I want this. God never fails in his expectations of what he calls us to. And when we read scriptures, we know what God thinks. We know how he's going to act. And we can rest on that. We can have great expectations this way. But when we come to God and we go, I deserve this, that's entitlement. I am owed this because I've done this. That's entitlement. If we're totally honest with ourselves, we have a lot of entitlements that we've masqueraded as expectations. And we need to stop and think about those things. What are we really entitled to as people? What is the one thing that we're entitled to? Yeah, death. But Jesus exceeded those expectations. He exceeded that. He gave us grace and mercy. And he gave us life by giving his life. So we don't even get what we're entitled to. We choose to follow him. Jesus did not match up to people's expectations. And we won't either. We'll fall short. Sometimes we'll exceed them. A lot of times we won't meet them. It's kind of like doing something new and having it be a massive flop. Ever experienced that? Have you ever said these words? I like the old way better. I like the old thing better than the new. Or how about, I want to go back to the way it was. Interesting question. Why could the disciples, scribes, Pharisees, and people not see Jesus as who he really was? Why could they not recognize him? Because they liked the old ways. They were attached to what they already knew and wanted to know and believe. They had expectations. And some of them missed the mark. Do we see Jesus as he really is? What he really wants? Not caught up in traditions. Not caught up in those ideas that I've always done it this way and I'm always going to do it that way and I'm not doing it any other way tomorrow. But do we really see Jesus for who he is? What scripture says? Pastor R.T. Kendall has said this, often those who are in the middle of what God was doing yesterday will attack what God is doing or trying to do today. The question is that true? I believe it is. John the Baptist had a great ministry going, but he was now the old wine with Jesus on the scene. John knew he had to become less. He knew he was to be the forerunner for Jesus, and he wasn't threatened by Jesus in any way. He understood his role, but John's disciples did not. Matthew records that as it was also John's disciples who came to Jesus raising the question as to why his disciples were not fasting like them. Matthew 9:14. John's disciples, well, we're doing this important ministry and people are coming to the Lord and, you know, we should be honored. Who's this Jesus? Are you the one that we're waiting for? They go, John tells them, go ask Jesus that question. And what did Jesus say? Tell John this. People are healed. People see. Raised from the dead. Let those credentials speak for myself. What was John's disciples even the problem? Is that they did not see who Jesus really was. He was a good teacher. He was a rabbi, but they did not believe he was the promised Messiah, because Jesus' response reveals this truth. Luke 5, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." What's a bridegroom? It's waiting for the bride. It's a marriage illustration. Okay, Jesus, what are you claiming here? You're the man of the hour. Jesus continues on and he says this. He says, he also told them a parable. He says, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does this, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst in the skins. It will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. What was Jesus' answer to John's disciples? My disciples are partying and celebrating because their Lord, the bridegroom, is with them. He said, it's about me. Who I am and what I have come to do. Celebrate while I am here. And then in his question, he throws this curve at them. But by the way, why do you fast? Why are you fasting? People do not fast when they have what they want. They fast when God has been hiding his face. Isn't that true? When they are not sure they are pleasing God and they need to know. They fast to get God's attention. When they need to intercede in prayer, we fast to see his face. Are we fasting to see God's face? Because the bridegroom was here and will return once again. We have his spirit, so therefore we should fast. He's attentive to our prayer. He's attentive to our needs. But what's the real concern that Jesus has? Do you see who I am? We fast to try to achieve what one does not have, hoping God will give it to us. Is this why we fast? Is this why we pray? Or are we living on the old wine of religion and tradition? We do because we always have. Or is it because we want Jesus to reveal his face? We want to see his face. In this passage, Jesus is saying the law is now old wine compared to the fulfillment that I'm going to bring and that I offer. The scribes and the Pharisees were the old vintage. They were comfortable in their place, used to what was going on, where and how they did things. They wanted things to stay the same as they were and were not going to move, even if God was doing a new thing. It says they got angry after Jesus responded to them. And it continues on. Each encounter, we need to take Jesus out. R.T. Kendall also makes mention of this. He says, those usually in the center of what was happening yesterday usually want things to stay that way forever. It's human nature. Jesus said this, and no one after drinking old wine wants new, because he says what? The old is better. Human nature. Right? Is that true? Tell me, do you ever reminisce about yesterday? Or yesterday's? Do we ever say, make this statement, I remember when? Or they don't make things the way they used to. Or today's music doesn't have the same heart and soul. That's a Huey Lewis quote. Or mom used to make the best. Or the way we used to do it was better. All these things. Is it true? The old is better. Do Jesus is telling us, this is human nature. We like the old wine because we don't particularly want the new wine. It may be difficult to swallow. It may be difficult to hold. It may be difficult to institute. You know what? Just let's do it the old way. But the truth about the kingdom is what? The kingdom of God, that God says, I will glorify myself, right? That he wants every person to come to know him. And what did Apostle Paul say? I do all things, become all things to all people, so that what? I may win them to the Lord. That I might glorify the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus was about? He was about glorifying his Father. So let us ask this honestly. Would we have stood with Jesus in that day? Would we have stood with him? He's this revolutionary guy coming upon the scene. He's, you know, starting his ministry. He's healing the blind. He's feeding the 5,000, the 4,000. He's raising people from the dead. He claims to be the Messiah. But yet it's not how we always used to do it. Jesus would go to each new town, each new city, and what would he do? What was his standard practice? He'd go to the temple, and he'd teach, and he'd preach. And we get the idea that he would be rejected. But then he would go out to amongst where the people were and teach them and be with them and love them and care for them. Something that the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't do. That was a new and different thing. And it says that he spoke as one with such authority that nobody knew. Where does that come from? Not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees, not like a pastor. He knew everything. He knew what was in man's heart so he could speak to men to the depths of their souls. Tell me, if Jesus was to turn the apple cart upside down, would we have followed him in that day? Because that's what he was doing. Would we follow him today? How many of you know the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Familiar with it? Right? Who wrote it? Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote it in 1707. And this particular song was labeled as the greatest hymn in the English language. But did you know this about it? That when it was written and when Isaac Watts presented it, the church didn't want it. They didn't like it. Why? One, because it did not quote scripture directly. The song was such a bold departure away from traditional psalm singing, where singing was plodding and ponderous ordeal. A deacon would stand at the front and he would read one line and the people would sing it back to him. And they would do this throughout the singing of their hymns. And this is an example of what some of their hymns were like. Ye monsters of the bubbling deep, your master's praises spout. Up from the sands, ye codlings peep and wag your tails about. You guys sing that back to me now, okay? It grabs you about the same way it grabs me. Watts was known as the father of English hymnody. And you know how many hymns he wrote in his life? Over 600 in his life. Jesus shall reign. O God, our help in ages past. And what about this one? We sing it at Christmas time. Joy to the world. What do you think Watts' motivation was in writing songs? What was his motivation? Top 10. Doom. He says his motivation was to make singing a better reflection of heaven. The singing of God's praise is the part of worship most closely related to heaven, but its performance amongst us is the worst on earth, is what he's quoted as saying. That's in the book 101 Hymn Stories. Now, would you say the old is better than the new? This is the song, right? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Which makes more sense? Well, to us today, it would be the first one? No. Sometimes change has to happen. Sometimes structures have to change. But the truth is this, that God's gospel never changes. His message never changes, but sometimes the vehicle in which it's delivered does. It needs to. Because the world changes. People's taste changes. People's perspective changes. And God says, I'm more concerned about a lost sinner and hitting with them than I am necessarily about keeping it all the same, all the time. God is a God of constance, of truth, of justice, of love. He says, I'm never changing about the truth that I speak. You can count on me. But to get that person who doesn't know me, I'm going to do everything and anything that I can so that they know my story and have a chance to choose me. And that's what Paul says. I've become all things to all people so that what? I might win some. So sometimes structure has to change. Sometimes new wine has to be used. But that new wine might not be for everybody. I'm an old wineskin. I have expectations. I have things that I want and expect certain ways and that kind of thing. But you know what? Can I change? I know with man that it's hard to change. But with God, nothing's impossible. The Spirit works in our spirit so that we might follow and obey God and work where He's working. Follow what He's doing, when He's doing, how He's doing. And being part of that. And it's not this. It's man gets used to the taste and aroma of a certain quality of wine. And when we are presented with a young or maybe a new wine, we don't typically want it. So it is in the world, so it is in the church. Because why? Both are composed of men. And it's not that the old wine has no value. Because Jesus did not say this. He did not teach this. He is not saying that tradition has no value and to throw it away, as our world seemingly always wants to do, something more, something new, progress. No, in fact, Jesus said this. He said what? Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Make them complete. Make them whole. So what's Jesus saying? Is when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, change is here to stay. Change happens, new wine gets dispensed constantly because man is not yet perfect, nor is God's church. If man wants to be perfect and the church perfect, or if they are, why would we need God? We wouldn't need Him. So in this whole parable, Jesus, they're asking about fasting. And Jesus is going, well, what's the real issue? The real issue is me. This is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. New wine can only realize its potential in what? New wineskins. Because if you pour new wine into an old wineskin, what happens? It breaks apart. You know what the wineskin was? It was actually an animal that they would sow, take all the hide off, but they would sow it inside, and they'd pour the wine inside, and it would ferment inside. But as that thing ferments, and as that wineskin dries out, it dries out. Okay, you put that out, and if you put new wine into it, what's it going to do? It's going to ferment. It's going to bloom. Jesus said, I'm here to offer something new, to fulfill the old, but don't focus on the old. Focus on the new. So if this is the case, this is only possible by walking in the Spirit, because we're old wineskins. When we come to know Jesus, we become a new wineskin, but that new wineskin needs to be constantly refilled, renewed, refreshed, because why? We leak. So we need the Spirit. And if we're walking with the Spirit, we should be open to the ways that God's calling us. They may be new, they may be difficult, they may be out of our comfort zone. But He's calling. And our answer is to say, yes, Lord. This means being open to new ways, new things, that God will and wants to lead one, bringing others to glory. We want to bring Him glory like Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from who? The Lord, who is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that new wine. The new wine that they did not have in the old covenant. And the Lord Jesus wants us to have that new wine every day, renewing us daily. So we know what He wants, what His desire is. He speaks through the Word, but He also speaks to us personally. Like I said, new structures and ways of doing things. Sometimes the old way of doing stuff isn't going to connect with the new way of living. You don't change the message, but you change the vehicle as to how it's delivered. And the truth is this, we can get stuck in the old way and not move, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by not obeying and following God, moving as He is instructed. And through history, the church has always been reforming, always learning, always developing, always responding to God's revelation. And we seem to have an entitlement that everything else is allowed to change except for the church. That's not true. If the world changes, the church needs to reach the world. Not with a different message, but with a different view, a different way. Our human nature is to resist new wine because we can get uncomfortable. And what's faith about? Faith is about stepping out into the universe of uncomfortableness where God calls us. God's already been there. Jesus knows what to expect. He says, it's going to be okay. But you need to take that step of faith. Like King Saul. King Saul was blessed by God, right? He was chosen to lead Israel. He led Israel. He walked with God. And then what happened? God left him. Because he no longer thought the rules applied to him. He was a king. He was entitled. And so then the Spirit moved away. Remember, we talked about this last week. You can have the blessings of God and live in the blessings of God, but then His presence can leave you. Do we want that? No. We don't want to live on old-time religion and tradition. We want to walk with where Jesus walks, follow His Spirit. If He does a new thing in a new way, we should be there. We should be asking and praying to the Spirit, show me where You are. Show me how You're leading. Show me how to do, where to go. It's not about my comfort, it's about Your glory. Father, make us inside into new wineskins. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Renew us. Refresh us. Father, help us to lay down the old expectations, old traditions, old entitlements, old hurts. Give us new loves, new love for you. Show us your way. Show us who you truly are when you pick up Scripture.